Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning and also extend a welcome to all you visitors. There's a few of you around, I'm assuming, from the CAM open house yesterday. So you are welcome to be here and worship with us. I've been blessed to be here this morning and different thoughts that were shared. The subject that's been on my mind for a while, I want to share with this morning is, you can find it in Matthew chapter 5, the words of Jesus. Very simple and easy to understand verse, but can be very difficult to do at times. That is verse 9, Matthew 5, verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peacemakers. Ever since the beginning of, almost the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve took of that fruit and disobeyed God, there's been conflict, there's been pain, fighting and unrest in the world. And as you've seen, if you were here yesterday, there's all different kinds of conflict and all different kinds of pain. Yesterday, if you were at the CAM, there what they showed, you've seen a lot of that. Countries that are fighting, people that are being killed, innocent children being drug into this and involved in this, broken homes, broken. We have broken relationships and broken promises in this. It's a broken world. And in the midst of all this, you know, Jesus has came, Isaiah says, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal, to reconcile, and to bring peace. And not only that, He has called us, if you are claiming to be a follower of Christ, to be a peacemaker. You know, there's another, I want to mention just a little bit, at the same time, there's another thing that is going on in this world. There is many, many people, many churches, many non-Christian organizations, governments and countries that are pursuing peace. They know the value of peace. Peace is wonderful. It saves money. The cost of litigation in the courtrooms is unreal in our country because there's no peace. Wars are extremely costly. The budget for the U.S.'s defense and all that goes into that is just astounding. There's all kinds of conflicts, like I said. There's physical. There's emotional. If you can attain peace, you can save yourself a lot of emotional stress. Fear and anxiety, depression can come from split up homes, divorce situations. It causes a tremendous amount of emotional unrest. Peace, there's benefits. There's spiritual benefits, obviously, of peace. The fruit of peace. Churches that are fighting come with many casualties. People watch all the fighting, all done in the name of Jesus. And many want nothing to do with that. And so peace in a home, whether it's a Christian home or whether it's an atheist home, is a coveted thing for most people. That's one thing that we will agree on. But peace is a lot like love in the sense that everyone likes it, everyone wants it, everyone enjoys receiving it, but when it comes to the true source of peace and the true path of living it out and giving it, many people are not interested or willing to do what it takes to achieve that, and to make peace. Some of the most godless people in the world are the biggest advocates for what we call peace and love. And I'm sure many of you have seen the coexist bumper sticker that is around. Coexist. And in that word, there's different symbols for different religions. I don't know what they all are: Muslim, Christian, Buddhist. And the idea there, the symbol of different, is saying, let's all live together in peace. Let's coexist. You have your way, you have your God, you have your religion. None of them are necessarily more right than the other. I will believe what I want to believe, you believe, and let's just live in peace. Let's coexist. Just a mushy, bottomless tolerance of so-called peace. And you can go down to Eugene, if you've ever been down there, any of the cities, and you can engage in these conversations with homeless or sinful people of all kinds, drug addicts. And now you can have a good conversation with those people on the merits and the need of peace and love. But this is not the kind of peace that Jesus was teaching about, and it's not the kind of peace that I want to talk about this morning. I just want to mention that a little bit. I think this kind of peace that the world is promoting and working towards is the kind of peace that Jesus said He did not come to bring. In Luke 12, we could look at different verses, but in Luke 12, 51, He says, "Suppose ye that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." So how do you bring these two thoughts together? You know, was Jesus a peacemaker? That's a question you could ask. Think about. Maybe it depends on who you ask. You know, if you ask the Pharisees, if you ask the Jews of that day, the church leaders, they did not feel like Jesus was a peacemaker. They felt like He stirred up the people. He worked against their program and what they were trying to accomplish. But I think that we would agree that not only was Jesus a peacemaker in the truest sense, He was the source of peace. He was the source of peace. That's why, and we want to look at some of these verses, but that's why He left the splendors of heaven and came down to our dirty little earth with us humans, the sin-cursed earth, because He was to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. I think that's a beautiful name for Christ, the Prince of Peace. And there can never be peace between these two spiritual kingdoms. And I think that is the thing we need to keep clear, is that there cannot be peace between the Prince of Peace and the prince and the power of this world. That is not the kind of peace that we can achieve here. It does not work. But nevertheless, to move on, there is a peace that Jesus taught, and that He has called His children and promoters to this peace. He is calling people out of those things, you know, out of that sin, out of that tolerance, out of these conflicts, to His marvelous light and peace. So, what is the foundation of true peace? I want to just read that in Colossians. If you care to, you can turn there. Colossians 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses in Colossians 1, 19 through 22. I think this, I just want to give these verses as a little bit of a foundation to this thought that makes sure that we are rooted in the thought of true peace. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." So as I think about that, I want us to always, as we go through some of these thoughts, always come back to this kind of peace. The foundation of peace. This peace that Jesus brought, the whole point, the whole purpose was to break down that middle wall of partition and to bring reconciliation between God and man, first of all. And then from there, with the fellow Christians and fellow believers. Jesus' peace was not just a negotiation process where they worked out a deal. It cost him his blood, it says, the blood of the cross. And it cost him his life. So make that, let's remember that as we go. You know, the self-sacrificing peace that goes beyond me. So as we think of the job of being a peacemaker, you know, the whole purpose is to bring reconciliation between, first of all, myself and God, and with others and God. You know, just to pursue peace for the good, we are not pursuing peace just for the good feelings and for the good emotions that come with peace. True peace is a byproduct. The emotions of that, like we've seen in Sunday school, there is the will, there's a giving up, there's the blood, there's the death. The feelings come, but they are not primarily. Whenever we try to go after the attributes of God through the wrong method, it doesn't work. So who is to be peacemakers? You know, sometimes we talk about the gifts of a person. He's a black and white person. He's a gray person. He's a person with a strong personality, and somebody else is a peacemaker. Is peacemaking, is that something that just certain of you have gifts for and certain of you don't? Some of you make the messes and the rest of you try to clean them up. Is that the way the Christian life and the brotherhood is? Is it for all Christians? I would like to say, I'd like you to think about this, that the Christian, it is not only important for Christians to be peacemakers, but it is the proof and the evidence that you are a Christian, whether you are a peacemaker or not. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And it's an easy thing to talk about love. It's an easy thing to say I have love. But it's another thing to live it and to be a peacemaker. A huge part of the Bible, if you start thinking about this subject and reading through it, is instruction on how to get along with each other, with fellow brothers, fellow human beings. Jesus said, when they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? It was to love the Lord thy God, and the second is like unto it, to get along, to love your brothers. And that love word, I wish we could come up with another one, because I think the love in our spiritual talk and in the church and over the pulpit, we become so callous to it, inoculated to it. Just a spiritual word out there. But maybe if we just talk about, can you simply get along with people? And put it in plain English. You know, back when I went to school, we had report cards, and we had conduct, unlike our school does now. And in that conduct column, you got a letter, but then there was all these little boxes that could be checked. And I think one of them might have been the idea of gets along well with others. How are you graded in just getting along well with others? I want to read in 2 Corinthians 5, a few verses, 17 through 20. And this is, I think we want to remember that, you know, built right on, Jesus not only said as the first and greatest commandment to love the Lord and to get along with people, but he said everything else kind of hangs on that. So if you think about that from that aspect, you know, a body, the structure of a body is the skeleton, the bone and the shape. And then the flesh fits all of that. But without a skeleton, there's nothing to hang the rest on. And that's what those first two commandments are. That's how important peacemaking is. You think about the framework is the skeleton. The peace is getting along and loving God. Being reconciled is a skeleton for the Christian life. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit, that God was with Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You know, it's very clear in there. And I like that passage because I think it paints the picture so well. You know, God reconciled through Jesus Christ us to himself. But then he goes on to say, now I've given you, followers of Christ, the ministry, the job, the duty of reconciliation. That is our work. That's a huge part of what we are called to do. To represent Christ and Jesus and show Christ to others by the way that we live for him. And it's a poor illustration, but maybe sometimes us parents, we have our children and we have this image we're trying to portray, whether it's we're on a trip or at a friend's house, and our children are just acting terrible, being who they really are, much to our dismay, and we wish they would quit it. And oftentimes, that's embarrassing. Or maybe it's in school, the things that come out. And because it's true, they're representing mom and dad at home. They represent what really goes on behind the scenes. And I think that the Christian, the church, how much bigger of a deal it is as Christ has entrusted his believers to carry on the work and to show people the way, not just tell them, but show them by our lives how Christians are to live. And then depending on how we act, you know, Christ must just want to disown us. And we do it in the name of Christ. And I don't know what you think, what your answer would be. If I was to say, to bring this home a little closer to us, peacemaking is a broad subject, like I said. We could talk about world peace. We could talk about countries. We could talk about all kinds of things. But I want to bring this closer to us. In our personal lives, in our church life primarily, and in our church community. I don't know what you think is the number one, there maybe isn't a number one, conflict or cause of conflict in our churches and even in our homes at times. You know, is it our enemies? Is it the devil? Is it my sister or brother that is sinning? Is it apostasy? I really think that maybe one of the biggest and greatest causes of conflict and splinters and splits and divisions is truth. Truth. Preserving truth. Being right. Perceived truth. I must stand for truth. I must defend truth. And when we get caught up in fighting and being so right and standing for truth, we mean well, but the name of Jesus is stained and we use his name in vain. And we have a very strong position and it's ingrained in us never to swear and use the name of Christ in vain. But when we use God's name in vain, when we split in the name of Christ, or fight, rather. Maybe there's appropriate splits, but fight in the name of Christ. We use God's name in vain. It's built upon truth. It's built upon Christ. It's built upon anything but my carnality. We fight in the name of Jesus. We'll do much more damage than a swear word will ever do. And I'm amazed at how sometimes we will easily break the principle of peace in defense of some other minor cause. It's like breaking the backbone of your body to save your little finger. And yet we do that. We'll hang on to certain things, but the principle of peace is not that big a deal. And I think the tricky thing is about it is because Christ did come with a sword. He did come and it's going to cause division. But we must be very careful to use that, not to use that in our defense of my personal agendas, my personal desires, my personal preferences, and call it truth. So when I say truth is a huge cause of fighting, and is, I'm talking about what we call truth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I think we could turn that around and say, blessed are the children of God, for they shall be peacemakers. And the question comes up, you know, there's always the hypotheticals. Does this mean that if anyone can't make peace with everyone, does that mean I'm not a child of God? If I cannot make perfect peace with everyone? And I think the right answer is no. And we'll maybe talk about that a little bit. But I think that there are sometimes ungodly people that are determined to be difficult, and we have exhausted all our resources. We have tried to do everything that we could, and they don't want peace. They're not interested in peace. Their heart is not bent towards peace. But most times, I believe, if we follow godly steps in relationships, we can and will have peace with fellow men. And for sure Christians, I think there should be always an avenue with which children of God can work things out. Yes, we have disagreements. Yes, we see things different. But we should be able to work those things out. A couple more verses. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We don't like conflict, some more than others. But we should look at conflict as an opportunity, not a mistake. It is an opportunity. Whenever we find ourselves in a conflict, it is an opportunity to glorify Christ. It does not take any special power to get along with the perfect person. Any public can do that. But when there's conflicts, it takes the grace of God to work through those things. And I believe that is one of the most powerful testimonies that we can give as a witness to Christ. It is not this black plain coat. It is not your covering or your dress. That's not your biggest testimony. Your biggest testimony, or one of your biggest testimonies, is getting along with your fellow brothers. Most conflicts come from unmet desires. I thought that was interesting. I came across that. And I don't know what that does, but sometimes to me, we get into conflicts and there's so many details and we don't hardly know, you know, there's good things about it and bad things, and we're not sure how to sort this all out. But sometimes just to bring clarity to where this is all coming from, conflict almost always comes from unmet desires, if you think about that. Think that through. Some kind of unmet desire. And it doesn't mean that these desires are always wrong. Some of these desires are very good. We desire, so there's a mix. Sometimes it's just flat out a sinful desire. I want it. There's conflict. There's battle. But many times there can be an example, unmet desires that are good desires. And for example, we could talk about the peaceful, since we're talking about peace. One of my greatest desires is I love a peaceful atmosphere in the home. We like a clean home. That is a good thing. That is a good desire, I believe. But when someone is not helping me accomplish my desire, when someone is standing in the way of my desire to get this desire that I want, that is often where the conflict begins. And it could be our 5-year-old son that just won't listen, won't obey, won't cooperate. Or it can be someone in the church that is just always pushing the limits, always being difficult, always breaking what I wish would happen. And so there's a conflict. I have a desire. It's not getting done. It has a lot to do with how we relate to our desires. And that takes spiritual judgment, I believe. I believe there's some desires that we should not lay down. And there's other, but at the same time, we need to work through. But so just to help us think about that, I thought that was an interesting thing. That's what's going on in our hearts. When we feel that conflict, what is it? What do you wish was different? What are you wanting? What do you wish it would be like? I don't know how many of you have ever read the book, The Peacemaker. Anybody read that book, The Peacemaker? Maybe you have, I'm not sure. If you're interested in the subject, that is a good book to read. It's very, very biblical based and a law in there. I think it's a blessing. But I'd like to share just a few things from that book. Some of them build off of and maybe branch out from there. But the one thing I want to show you is what I used on the board this morning. And Dave, I'm sorry about the board situation. I think you're struggling there with having to switch gears. So as you can see, it might take you a little bit to process. And some of you in the back maybe can't even read it all. But again, the part of the purpose, I'm not going to just go into that in a lot, but I think it kind of brings clarity to our minds and what's going on in our minds and what we're actually facing and what we're actually tending towards at times when we come into conflicts. But I'm not going to preach on this whole time. I'll just give that as a little bit. But he wrote this diagram as a slippery slope of conflict, he called it. And if you cannot read it, it's broken into like three sections, three approaches to peacemaking. And so you have the slope here, but then the center is the peacemaking, the biblical peacemaking approach to resolving conflict. Over to the left, you have these words here that we tend to go as we go down this slope. And so up here, is, you can put a lot more. But if you can't read them, I'll read them quickly. It says, well, reconciliation, communication, accountability, as you go this way. And they're kind of in there on purpose. Reconciliation, overlook. And then you cross this line into escape responses of dealing with conflict. And this is denial, flight, suicide. Over here, you got, again, the center, and then you come down to a different way of approaching conflict. You have accountability, which is good, but then you cross into what he calls assault, litigation, and murder. And these are called the attack responses. Peace breaking, peace faking, peacemaking. I thought that was well put. You know, depending on your personality, you'll tend to go off one of those slopes in approaching conflict. And at the center, we have one thing I think that I just want to say before I forget, and if I forget to say it again, is that one of the greatest, probably the most important, we can come up with all kinds of methods and all kinds of solutions for trying to work through problems. But probably right up there at the very top is just the Spirit. With which we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit with which we approach people, the Spirit that we have in a conflict, and we can get the words right, we can get the timing right, we can get a lot of things right, but our Spirit will come through, and that's hard to fake. So on this right, this side here, over here, you have the strong personality, the personality that is more interested in winning the conflict than preserving any relationship. Just going to do the right thing. Going to deal with this problem and get it done quick. And he gives kind of an interesting example of life. You can have a group of five or six friends that are going through the mountains, and you come to this river that's raging down the mountain, and you come up to that, and you don't see a way to cross the river. That's the symbol of conflict. Some of the people want to turn around and go home. The river is too rushing. The river is too dangerous. There's no way to deal with this. Some others will just want to, you know, just plow through it. Just somehow get through. Yeah, we're wet to our waist, and we'll just be wet for the rest of the day. But we want to get across this river. We don't have time to mess with it. That's the attack approach. And then there's the ones that work together and say, let's find a log. Let's take this thing over here. Let's find a spot in the river where we can actually bridge this thing. And it takes a little time. And as they work together and find the log and place it across, they all walk across. And the conflict is resolved. And everyone's dry. A little bit the idea as we think about facing problems. And I'm, like I said, I don't want to talk about this too much, but I did want to say a little bit on this. You know, most of us has been deeply taught, most of us, not to be like this. When we started acting like that at a very young age, we were told that you don't do that. You don't just throw a fit. You don't just plow through. We don't take it to court. We don't do litigation. We don't sue. That's not right. That's not peacekeeping. That's fighting. But there's also the other side that I think that we really, churches and us, fall into over here. And that is the escape responses. And there's a very fine, there can be a very fine line between overlooking, which is biblical, overlooking the faults of people, and crossing into denial of real problems. That probably takes some wisdom and the Lord's leading. But we pretend. Denial is pretending there's not a problem. I don't like conflicts. I'm just going to pretend it's not there. I'm going to keep living life. Often that just only, you know, I refuse to deal with it. Just this approach provides temporary relief. And you can kind of go on. But usually it does not solve the problem. It only makes the matter worse. The next thing is the escape, to flight, to run from the problem. And I'll quit my job. I'll leave this girl, end this friendship. They're just too much. I'm going to leave home. Dad and Mom aren't reasonable. I'll find a new church. Flight. And some of these things I'd like to say is, I think is probably right. I think there's a time to flight. There's a time to go dig a well. Go dig another well like Isaac did. But I think we got plenty of wells being dug today. We don't need any more. The escape route is a trap that many fall into because it seems like he says, it's peace faking. It seems like the right thing to say. It just seems like to roll over and go away and to leave my problem. And maybe it is sometimes, but a lot of times that can just be not facing our problems. Not facing it squarely, what's really going on, and working through the issue in the spirit of meekness and wanting to actually restore the relationship. That is the goal. It's not just to somehow get the absence of conflict out of my life, but to have restoration with people that we are struggling with. Don't run. Don't hide. You know, not all conflict is even wrong. Maybe we have that impression. You know, when you get married, unless you're amazing, there's going to be conflicts. And a lot of them are just natural things that are differences of ways you think. And the answer is not his turn, my turn, all the way through. But it's actually finding the log to build a bridge and to find a solution. And that always takes more work than just always giving in, working together. Remember that conflict for the Christian is an opportunity to show what you really are. Just a few biblical principles I would like to share in peacemaking. Working through conflicts. Nothing new. Nothing new here. Just things that I believe are, you know, a lot of the peace techniques that are used today are simply biblical principles that Jesus and the Word of God has laid out. And one of the first ones I'd like to say is just peacemakers are careful with their speech. The words that we say. probably the tongue and the words that we say are one of the most crucial things of a peacemaker. The words that we say, the responses that we make a tremendous difference. You know, a soft answer is read this morning, Proverbs. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And, you know, when not only a person's words are soft, but the spirit, their countenance, their attitude, when that is soft, if you can, by the grace of God, bless those that curse you, respond in the right way, and do it from the heart, it's an extremely powerful tool that glorifies God. It's so much easier to say than to do, though. Bless those that curse you. James 3, it was brought up this morning too. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Along with that, an effective peacemaker needs to learn to listen. We need to be quiet sometimes. It's amazing. Us men probably have that problem. You know, when someone is talking, you can think about four times as fast as what they're talking. So if you're not careful, you know, that somebody's trying to share their thing and you're about four steps ahead of them in your mind, coming up with solutions, coming up with answers, fixing this conflict. But sometimes just to be quiet is the best thing that we can do. And listen. Listen the problem out. Listen to the other person. Listen to how they feel. Try to listen and try to do more than listen. Hear. Hear what they're saying. Hear what they're feeling. Hear what's really going on in their heart. I think that is a tremendous. Often, if you can actually do that, the problem is 90% of the way solved. If you'll just hear someone out and try to be understanding. A peacemaker will forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is another extremely important ingredient to being a peacemaker. If you're going to live very long, it's not a matter of if you're going to be wronged. It's just a matter of when and how bad and what you're going to do about it. Forgiveness can be a very difficult thing. It's an easy thing to say. It's an easy thing to want. It's a nice thing to have others do for us. But Jesus said the only way to be reconciled to your Heavenly Father is if we forgive each other, your fellow brethren. And we need, I think, just to, again, we know this. It's churchy. It sounds right. But we need to just let it sink in and remember the truth of it, that we have been forgiven so much more than we'll ever be wronged. And it is a terribly arrogant thing to withhold forgiveness from somebody else. Who do we think we are? We're just forgiven creatures that have failed often. And we need to try to remember that. And I think that helps us to humble ourselves and try to forgive others. Four things that you could try to work on. You know, forgiveness is one of those things that I think everybody knows. Everybody knows it's got to be done. But to practically work through something that really hurts. Because you got that whole range again of feelings and the will and all those things that come in there and they get all mixed up and we're not sure which angle and I thought I forgave and now the feelings are back. But if you can consistently, four things to just try to remember. Don't dwell on the incident. Think on things that are pure. Think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are kind. Your mind. Think correctly. And once you have worked through it, don't bring it up again. Don't bring it up. You cannot help always that the thought comes back. But you do not have to bring it up and talk about it. That's the next one. It's kind of with that. Don't talk about it with others. Once it has been dealt with, and I'm not talking about the flight thing. I'm talking about when it has been dealt with, when it has been repented of, when it's all been laid open and dealt with. Don't talk about it with others. Don't let this incident stand between you and that other person. Don't allow it to tint your decisions of where you go or what you do. And if you can continually come back to those things, and in essence, it's keep your mind right, think right, don't dwell on it, don't talk about it. Something about talking about things just keeps it alive and keeps it growing and keeps it irritated. Put that away, and I believe when we do that, God will keep that poison out of our system. God can start to heal and grant us forgiveness. Peacemakers are humble. Humility. Mind not high things. A proud person cannot be a good peacemaker. You can't do it. Our pride just gets in the way and causes all kinds of problems, ulterior motives, personal agendas. All conflict, I believe, in some form or another, in the world, and in mine and your relationship, is tied back to pride. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Maybe that's the verse that he actually read this morning. It goes mixed up. Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, humbled himself unto the death of the cross. No personal ambitions, no personal agendas. Sacrificing himself. Pride can be one of the biggest killers. I missed a story I was going to read to you guys. I'll read it. And I had this in relation to forgiveness. I want to read this because then I have another one. That's why I remembered this one. This is a story about Corrie Ten Boom. Here's what she wrote. I'll read this first here. Her elderly father and beloved sister, Betsy, died as a result of the brutal treatment they received in prison. God sustained Corrie through her time in a concentration camp. And after the war, she traveled throughout the world testifying to God's love. And here's what she wrote about the remarkable and a remarkable encounter in Germany. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center of Ravensbrück. He was the first of the actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothes, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraline, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the anger, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me. Help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healings hinges, but on him. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command, the love itself. And I kind of wanted to make that point that our feelings are tremendous. Our feelings are strong. But you cannot be guided by your feelings. It will take you wrong. And many a time, I'll read another story. I'll just read it now because I missed it. And this one, most of us, I don't think, have faced what Corrie Ten Boom did and can imagine trying to forgive in that kind of a way. But this next story maybe is a little bit closer home. This is about the author himself. Most of us will never be subjected to this kind of abuse or have reached across such a great chasm to love those that have wronged us. So he goes on. And in some cases, God may use our loving acts to soften the hearts of our opponents. I am blessed to have a wife who has loved me like this time after time. One night, we had such a strong disagreement, we went to bed unreconciled. Yes, we broke the commandment not to let the sun go down on our anger. As we lay there facing away from each other, a bizarre contest developed. Without either one of us saying a word, we tactically agreed, he who moves first is weak. I was not going to budge an inch until Corlett moved. She was just as determined not to move until I did. So we lay there like two frozen bodies. I was soon more frozen than I wanted to be. I had been so distracted when I crawled into bed that I had not pulled the covers over me. It was winter time, and we usually slept with our bedroom window open, so the room was soon very cold, as it was I. But I was caught up in my stubborn pride that I refused to move and pull up the covers. After a few minutes, I began to tremble from the cold. Corlett felt it through the mattress and slowly turned her head so I could not tell she was moving to see what was going on. She understood my predicament in a moment. Her silly, stubborn husband had backed himself into a corner and needed help to get out. Giving up her desire to win the ridiculous contest of wills, Corlett made the first move. She reached down, took hold of the blankets at my feet, and pulled them gently over my shoulders. In a few moments, I was trembling even more, but not from the cold. Her loving gesture was so entirely undeserved that it melted my heart. My anger and pride dissolved, and I finally saw how much I had sinned against her. With tears of regret, I turned to Corlett and experienced the joy and freedom that comes from making peace. There is such wisdom and power in these simple words. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In a sense, that's a funny story, and in a sense, it's not. It's way too real. And I don't know if you know it, young people, children, that parents, grandparents, preachers, they act like that sometimes. They act like that. We do. I do. And it's amazing what a little bit of pride will do. And it's those kind of things that, as trivial as they are, if they are not resolved and if they are not repented of, it's just those kind of things that will actually lead to divorce. It's those kind of things that will drive people from relationships and drive people from churches that split. You know, it's not overcomplicated theological things. It's always, usually, over the matter of some wills. You know, who is our enemies? I think sometimes we get caught up. It's not Syria and Iran. It's not even our ungodly neighbors that are being difficult down the road. Often our neighbors comes right into our churches, our enemies, or right in our churches, in our homes, in our bedrooms. We find each other, somebody that's getting in the way of my desire, something that I wish was different. And we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. A peacemaker will go. This is my last point. A peacemaker will go, and this could be a whole sermon in itself. But I think this is a productive way of approaching problems, and it's given in Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You know, go. Go gently. Go kindly. Go in humility. But go. One of the worst things that we can do in a conflict is denial. Just pretend it's not there. Just leave it. Think about it. Matthew 18 says, go and tell him alone. And he says, the idea of that is keep the group that's involved as small as you can for as long as you can. And there's a series of steps that you follow. But at most of the time, you can do it if you just go and follow these principles and go alone. At some point, it can move into mediation and accountability in Matthew, where actually there's some teeth involved. There's other people that come involved. Sometimes that's necessary. And the Bible lays that out for us to go. If possible, go face to face. I know I've said this before. There is much communicated in face to face, in actually talking with someone. Our attitude, our tone, our spirit, like I said, the spirit with which we go. If you are sincerely and genuinely trying to resolve a conflict, it'll come through. If your words are stumbling, the spirit with which you give. Try not to write letters. Try not to text. Try not to do it through that kind of a way. That is, it sets you up. If your relationship is tedious already, it sets you up for all kinds of misunderstandings. I don't know if you ever thought of peace as a weapon or a piece of armor. But in Ephesians 6, you know, usually we think of peace as disarming. But in Ephesians 6, it says that in your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this is an offensive weapon that we are to use in our Christian life. To put on your shoes, and it's not just to protect your toes from anything, but it's shoes to go. It's shoes to take the gospel of peace and to honor the Prince of Peace. Peacemaker must care more about peace than our own selfish desires. What are we willing to give up for the sake of peace? What are you willing to trample? What principles in the Bible are you willing to uphold at the expense of peace? Jesus put a high priority on being a peacemaker. Do we? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And let's remember that being peacemaker is not just a good thing. It's the evidence that we are the children of God. Let's have a song.